The prophecy came forth, they would be in exile for 70 years. So after 70 years, Zerubbabel came up. He's up there serving the king up there. And he went through a series of Cyrus, was the king at the time, of going back and showing him that God wanted to use him to help rebuild the wall. So they had to, they destroyed, when Babylon came in, they set up a king who was not of the lineage of David, but he was a Jewish king. And then he rebelled. And so they came in and they just destroyed the temple. They destroyed the walls of the city. And so it was destroyed and desolate. And so Zerubbabel came back. The king gave him permission from Persian king to come back to Israel to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And this is about 536 B.C. So we're talking about quite a ways back. They go back in. They probably take about 45,000 Jews go back. Ended up 45 to 50 total. So they go back. They rebuild the temple. Of course, the people who had taken over the land were not happy about it. And they were resistant to them. They were not happy at all about them coming in and trying to take back their land. They wanted it for themselves. And when they wanted to rebuild the temple, it was a symbol of Israel coming and putting their foot back on the ground and saying, this is our land. And so, some years later, Ezra, who was a priest, got permission to bring back some more Jews. In about 457 B.C., he came back, brought back some more Jews. They had been successful in rebuilding the temple, but they had not been really successful in building back the wall. And so after a while, we find ourselves at Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, this is about 12, 13 years later. Ezra is already back. He's setting in order the religious routine or the religious ceremonies of that day. He put in order to the religious for worship of God. Nehemiah is there and he's talking to his brother. It says, Hanani, one of my brothers, this is in Nehemiah 1, and some men from Judea came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Then if you jump forward to Nehemiah chapter 2, and it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. This is Nehemiah. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, the tombs lie desolate, and the gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I tell you what, the king asked me something I'd be praying to myself too. Oh, God. He had the power to kill him on the spot if he wanted to. I'm sure he prayed under his breath, Lord, help me. And I said to the king, if it please the king and your servant have found favor, and if I have found favor before you, send me to Judea, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And so the king gave him permission to go back to the tombs. Now, we're back to Jerusalem. You know, the first question arises is, why was it so important to the Jewish people to build back the wall and build the temple and build the wall? Because when they were, and the reason is because it was a symbol of God's covenant with them. It was the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant of David, that God had made with the children of Israel. And those walls, that temple symbolized the presence of God in their nation and God's favor. And then by them rebuilding that wall, it put them in a position that they were forgiven for God. They were reestablishing that covenant with them again, saying, We're going to rebuild the temple because we want the presence of God to be here. We're going to rebuild the walls because we want God's protection. We want to see God's grace once again poured out upon us as we have been pulled off into exile. We've been judged. The whole religious life centered around that city and around that temple. The whole identity of the Jewish people was based upon that city. And those walls represented their relationship with God. That's why they felt like, in order to get things right with God, in order to get their nation once again, the reproach of their nation, to once again be established, they had to go back and rebuild this wall. They had to go back and rebuild that temple so they could guard the truths of God's word. That's why it was so important to them. So Nehemiah goes back, takes some more people with him. He goes back, and he's there in Jerusalem for 3 days. And at night, 3 days in the third night, he went around and began to look around the building, around the, excuse me, the gates and the walls. He said there were some places that his mount couldn't even go around, his horse that he was riding, a donkey, couldn't even go around in certain places. So he did it at night so that nobody would catch him, so nobody would know what he had in his mind to do and what the king had commissioned him to do. So we pick up the narrative here in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now hang with me. I've got some good stuff coming, so just hang with me in the historical background, all right? What's happening? Nehemiah chapter 2, then he goes to the, at this point he hadn't even told the officials and the leaders and the priests right then. But then he goes here in Nehemiah 2 and he says, then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then he said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, he laid it out for them. Just get out of, he basically, in our terminology, get out of my face, son, you got nothing here. This is us. And then you see in Nehemiah chapter 3, it starts going down this whole list of people saying, what happened, it goes down, and it keeps saying here, if you ever read through this, it says, next to him was the men of Jericho built. Next to him, the sons of so-and-so built this. Next to them, the sons built them. If you keep on going down, it says, and next, and by them, and beside them, these people started building the walls of Jerusalem. Started building it up. And then we come into Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 7, now when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were angry. All of them conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause a great disturbance in it. And basically what happened, if you read on down in the narrative, it says that some Jews that were living around them heard what was going to happen, and they went 10 times and went and told Nehemiah, these guys are coming to kill you. They're coming to cause problems. And so Nehemiah basically put up some guys and put them in the breaches of where the walls were still exposed and had armor, had ready to fight them. And then they found out, oh no, these guys are ready for us. Then you see in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15, and when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, and all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. Now listen to these verses here very carefully. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand, doing the work, and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built. while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear that sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So they carried on the work, which with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. They were in that together. They were in it together. They were standing shoulder to shoulder. They were in it together. Everyone had a space. Everyone had a place on that wall where they had been stationed by Nehemiah, that God had put them there as to uphold what God wanted to do in that city. They were on the wall, standing there, working, making it happen. Let's look at this picture right here. Can you pop up that picture for me? That's the wall. That's the old city. That's modern day, but that's the west wall. I don't know if it was that high back then, but we're talking about building a wall like that and restoring a wall around Jerusalem. Like I said, I don't know if it was quite that high, but that is a restored wall built around it, and it had breaches in it, and they worked hard, and they rebuilt that thing. Now, for Christians, we no longer need a temple, necessarily. We don't necessarily need a temple. We don't necessarily need walls around Jerusalem to symbolize and house the presence of God. What we have now is we have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. We have direct access to Him through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we don't necessarily have to have a wall to represent the kingdom of God, where in Jerusalem they needed the wall, they needed the temple, because it represented the kingdom of God. For us, the kingdom of God is in our hearts. Now, the church does represent the kingdom of God on the earth. And sometimes the church has done a good job, and sometimes the church hasn't done a good job of representing the kingdom. But wherever you are, you represent the kingdom. Sometimes I've done a good job at representing the kingdom. Sometimes I haven't. But we are the kingdom of God within us. So our place through the cross of Jesus gives us this. We don't need the walls. However, we have a place on the walls of this city as a church, GCF. Now, when I speak of walls, I'm not talking about walls that separate us from other people. I'm talking about a part and a portion and a responsibility before God in the kingdom of God here in this city. That's what I'm talking about. When I use the metaphor of the wall, I'm not talking about something that separates us. I'm talking about our responsibility in the kingdom of God here in this city and in the world. That's what I'm talking about this morning. So when I refer to the wall, that's that metaphor we're talking about here of us there. If you look at that next picture I have for you up here, that is a drawing of that ancient, where they believe that ancient wall was, of all the different gates and the different things. They had to rebuild a lot of those gates. They had to rebuild those things in order for it to be strong. Now look at that little yellow spot right there. Now, follow me on this metaphor. That's us on the walls of Greenville. That's GCF. Pretend that's GCF on the walls of Greenville, North Carolina. We are in this together as a church. You know, here's where we're going with this series. Today, we're going to talk about our place on the wall of the city, of GCF Church as a body. We're going to talk about, as the coming weeks, about the resistance you receive from the enemy. There's some Sanballats out there who don't appreciate what you want to do for the kingdom. And then we're going to talk about our individual place on the walls of GCF Church. So we're going from the macro of our place as a body of believers on the wall. There are many good churches in Greenville. We're one church, but we have a place on the wall of responsibility, part and portion of what God has called us to corporately to make impact here in this city. You individually, one way we're going to have a way, it's just individually what your part and your portion, your responsibilities on the wall of GCF Church. So we're going from the macro to the micro here on this. And then in one week, we're probably going to be discussing your place in society, the pillars of our society that you're a part of and where you're at. So we're starting with the macro today, and we're going to the micro. Does that make sense? This is where we're headed. I don't think you want to miss much of this. We're going to have some good stuff to share with you this month. And right in the middle of it, we're going to have Hope Together Sunday. So we are in this together. But for me to, in order for me to describe our place on the wall of the city of Greenville, I feel like I need to define who we are and what's valuable to us, what our core values are, what makes us who we are. So I guess one thing for me to point up and say, oh, that's us place on the wall, but that's I tell you what our place is and what it is. We are approaching 27 years here in Greenville. Isn't that right? 27 years of ministry starting in 1990 here. I'm approaching 29 years of ministry, period, from my 2 years in Raleigh, so I can't hardly believe. I'm showing my age a little bit this morning. But Mike and Mary Beth Williams came here with a vision to start a church that would impact the city, the families, and just do an impact with the families of the city and have a campus ministry that reached out to the university to win young people to Jesus. That was the thrust of the vision that they had. And I got drafted into the vision by the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to come back here. I grew up in Wilson County, right down the road where I get this accent from. Believe me, it's cleaned up quite a bit since those days. It's hard to believe, I know. But I didn't want to come back. Of course, Mike and Mary Beth prayed me in, and Kevin Luann, are they here? Kevin Luann was in that initial team that came down here. And Mike and Mary Beth's two older children. We're talking seven people. That's not the best way to start a church, I've learned. But I didn't want to come back here. I'll be in my apartment there in Raleigh. I went to roommates, and I was washing the dishes. One of the few times dishes got washed in that apartment. And I was washing dishes, and the Spirit of God kept saying, you need to move down there. You need to go to Greenville. Go with Mike. Go down there. I'm like, rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I put an eye ring, rebuke it in Jesus' name. They wouldn't leave me alone. Kept on. Eddie, you got to go down there. You got to go with Mike. Because I thought to myself, why do I need to go back? And I left Wilson. It was like Escape from New York for me. Remember that movie, Escape from New York, with Kurt Russell? I mean, the older crowd. Y'all don't recognize that movie, Escape from New York? Anyway, let me just tell you, it's not a Christian movie, but let me just tell you, it was Escape from New York for me to get out of Wilson County. I was never going back to Eastern North Carolina. Never. But God gave Mike a vision, and they went back, and God gave me the vision. The vision that they had just sort of osmosis just came on me and gave this to me, and I had the same vision. Until we came to our infamous Easter service, I call it, the first one here, March and April of 1991. Can you believe that? After that service, we looked at each other and said, should we keep on doing this? Should we keep right on? Should we stand in here? And to Mike's credit, Mary Beth's credit, Mike, you're like a bulldog with a hole with a bone. You wasn't letting go of what God had told them. I even had a little bit of that come on me. I didn't even want to come down here, but 9 months later, I told Mike, I said, I'm not going back. I'm not going back to Raleigh. I'll go start over again. I'm not going back. I don't know where that came from. It had to be the Holy Spirit. Because I didn't want to come to begin with, but 9 months later, the vision was so ingrained in him and in me that we couldn't go back. We had to keep moving ahead and believe in God. We were trying to find our place on the wall of this city. There were only seven of us, and it took a while. But one thing God spoke very clearly to us at that time, that if we would go after the campus, if we would go after the stronghold of the city, and at that time ECU was infamous for being a party school of the East Coast. I don't know if that reputation still stands, but back then it was. And we're like, go after that. And when we went after that, he said, if you go after that, then God will bless the church and take care of our community outreach. And that's what happened. We went after the stronghold. That first year, I was the campus minister. Nobody wanted to come to my meetings. As a friend of mine said one, I heard this guy say one time, they were staying away in crowds now. I'm telling you. Nobody wanted to come. Mike had a Bible study over in Jones Hall that was doing well, but I couldn't get anybody to do anything that I wanted. I'm sitting here thinking, what am I doing in my life? Nobody wants to attend. And then 1990, the first Gulf War happened. I was on financial support as a campus minister. Lost half my support when the economy came in and when they had the recession, and I had to go drive a school bus for 2 years. Drove a school bus for 2 years. Sitting there thinking, I got a degree. What am I doing with my life? I graduated from NC State. Come on, Lord. I can do better than this. And the Lord said, no, son, just obey me. If I wanted you to go into business, I'd have told you. But now you need to obey me. So there were some tough times in those early years. But I tell you one thing, the vision that God gave then, the vision that he gave, the passion that he gave then, 27 years ago, is the exact vision and passion that we have today. We are still going after the same vision, the same passion. Now, we may word it differently. It may take on a little bit of different form. It's expanded and went to places we never thought it would go. But the core of it is doing what God told us, and the vision is still going forward. And I am more passionate about it today, 27 years later, than I was the day we put our feet here in this Greenville City. And so we're going to continue, by the grace of God, if I have anything to say about it, we're going to continue to preach out. I have 8 different things that we have written out as our core values of who we are. None of this is different, like I said, than when we originally started. It's just written out a little bit differently, modernized terminology a little bit, but it's the same passion, the same vision that God had for us. The number one thing, I got 8 different ones. Number one, this is number one. Now, the rest of these, I'm going to have a whole list of other things that are on our website if you need to go back and take notes or look it up. The other 2 through 8 are not necessarily in any kind of order of importance, but number one is. So pop number one up there for us. Number one is, we believe, our core value here is that we believe in the authority of the Word of God and the proclamation of the gospel for salvation of sinful humanity. That's why we are here. That's what we base our confidence upon, is this Word. No matter what the people say around us, no matter what society may say, the authority of this Word, the instructions of this Word, is what we stand and live our life on. Now, I don't have time to get in and give you a long apologetic about why you should believe this, but trust me, through textual criticism and all kind of different criticisms that are out there, as far as in theological study and stuff, we really do have what the Bible says. We have what they wrote in this Word through thousands and thousands of manuscripts. You can be confident of different language, 25,000 manuscripts. There's nothing in history or of ancient literature that even comes close to that, the amount of manuscripts that we have. So we know, through even people who question the authority of the Word, say, we have what was written back then because of all the different comparison and contrasting of all this stuff. So you can be assured that what you read here is from God. It is from the people who wrote it. It hasn't been violated or changed or corrupted. You have what you see. Now, the question there is, going to believe it or not? That's where it comes. It's not about whether this is really real or not. It's whether you believe it. Because we know we have what it said, what they wrote. But we believe in the Word of God. We believe in the Ten Commandments. We live according, we believe and uphold the Ten Commandments. No matter what society may say, we believe and we stand on what it says. That's the number one thing. It's our number one core value upon which we base everything else here in this church. Number two, and like I said, the rest of them are not necessarily in any kind of main order. I just wrote it down for instruction's sake. The next one is building strong families through strong marriages, children's ministry, youth outreach, and single support for single-parent homes. We have a passion to build strong families, to build strong marriages. It's always been a part of what we believed and what we wanted to do. That's why we've had some marriage seminar. That's why we've had some children's seminar. We're going to continue to do that in the coming years. We're going to have stuff that's going to help your marriage. It's going to help your children, if you're a single parent, to help you raise your kids in the manner that you need to raise them. We have a passion for our children's ministry. That's why we have all this, our whole hallway. And by the way, we're going to redecorate that coming up in January, by the way. We're going to redecorate the whole hallway. We're in process thinking through all that. But we have a passion for children's ministry. You can change a life when they're young. Who says that they got to grow up, fall into sin, get all messed up, and then get born again? Why can't they get saved early on, live it all the way through? That's what I'm believing for my kids. Why can't they do that? I'm tired of all these naysayers out there, them Sam Ballots. Well, no, you can't believe God for that. Well, I'm trying my best to believe God. I'm not saying that everybody's going to do it, but we're going to believe God to go after our kids and try to make it. So any service that you do here in this church, whether it be college students serving children's ministry, whatever, you are making a difference in their lives, and it's transforming. We've had VBS here where kids come up front and got saved. I've seen kids come and get prayed for 3 or 4 times. I said, well, I don't care. As long as it sticks at one of those moments, I don't care how many times they come at. You know, let's get them in and let's do that. Our passion for teenagers, we're believing God to continue to enhance and then grow our middle school ministry, and believing God that we're going to see more and more kids come and have their lives transformed with our youth outreach and other things. Number three, we believe in ethnic diversity and reconciliation. To model God's heart for every tribe, every people, and every nation. When we came down here, we felt like God spoke to us. And this is in no way negative toward any church that has monolithic services of one race or the other. God uses every Bible-believing church. But we felt God called us to be diverse. We felt God called us to have people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And thank God, sorry, Irene's not here this morning, but thank God Irene and David showed up to help us white boys trying to do something. We knew that God wanted us to reach African Americans and reach all the international students, but we didn't know how to do it. Thank God she showed up and they helped us some. But we believe in ethnic diversity, that every human being is an image bearer of Jesus Christ. He's an image bearer of God. They're created in the image of God. There's no room in the church for hatred and bigotry and racism. The kingdom of God needs to raise up and say, we love our fellow man, no matter what their color, no matter what their race, no matter where they're from. We're going to respect them. And the only thing I knew when we got here is I'm going to love and respect every person that I meet. And when I look at them, I'm going to look at them as one who Jesus loves and who Jesus has a call on their life. But we are passionate about it. I believe there's only two kinds of people. I've heard this said. The saved and the non-saved. The saved and the unsaved. The Jesus follower and those who are not following Jesus. That's the only two kinds of people that God has. That's the only two kinds of people on this world. We may look different. We may have different skin color. But you can't look at someone's skin and say, hate somebody based upon their skin. You love people because Jesus ain't white man. Jesus wasn't a black man or a white man. He was a Semite. He was a Palestinian Jew. We all a bunch of Gentiles in here, unless you're Jewish. I know there's a couple of Jewish people in here. There's no superiority among people's skin colors. But we've always had a passion for that. And we want to continue to believe God for that. And that sort of rolls right into number four. Talking about, we believe in city outreach. Through engaging our communities, gospel proclamation, and social responsibility, building Hope Community Life Center is a big part of our social responsibility. Thank you for those donations that were given to Building Hope back in August. We were able to give to the kids. You were able to give, and we were able to raise the funds and have a 50% match. And God did an amazing thing. It ended up being, where's James, 15,000 overall, 13,000, 14,000, then a match around $20,000. People here gave to that because we want to reach out to West Greenwood. We want to reach out to kids who are at risk. I tell you what, was it 16, 17 years ago, Pastor Mike and Dave McDowell, Dr. Marla Esperance, had a passion to start something, to do something about it, kids at risk. And they started that, and God has kept it going through all this time. And I wasn't a part of the original group that started that. I mean, I was here as the campus minister, associate pastor. But I am more passionate about Building Hope today than I have ever been. Number five, we have a passion for student outreach to win the next generation for the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about. From the very beginning, we've had a passion for the university. I was a campus minister out there, as I just mentioned, driving a school bus trying to make it happen. Eventually, God began to continue just to bless us, continue just, and for a while, nobody would come, but then we started seeing people get saved. Then we started baptizing people in the horse trough. Then we started, thank God we got a new baptism. But anyway, we started baptizing, and we started people getting saved. And then eventually we got up to about 50 where we could have a band. God help us, I was leading the band on acoustic guitar, trying to sing. And then eventually Beatty showed up. Well, then the other guy showed up for a while. Then Beatty Bass showed up. I said, Beatty, here, take this and let me stand back here and play the bass. Let me get back to what I'm good at. Let me go back to the bass guitar that I've played since I was a teenager. Let me go back to that. Eventually, we just saw God grow it, and we've seen people live. We've seen people who felt called to go into the ministry, who went into the ministry. Those who were called to go into different business and doctor, just transforming and changing because God has a heart and a passion for young people. If we don't reach the university, we're going to lose the kingdom here. In America, we got to preach the gospel. We got to reach the young people. That was one of the founding principles of this reaching or starting this church, was to reach the college campus. That's why we have a student outreach. That's why we put emphasis on a student outreach. All the people, I probably married 30 couples. It's amazing how many people have come through our church that got married, met and got married through our campus ministry. It's just amazing how God would do it. And number six, training leaders for community and world impact through each of their unique callings in the marketplace. Undergirding all the stuff that we're doing on the wall in this together is believing for leadership training. That no matter where you are, no matter what your calling is, we want to train you as a leader in that field. Your spiritual, give you leadership training, spiritually speaking. Obviously, I can't teach you how to teach a class. I'm not an educator, but I can teach you how to live for Jesus in the midst of that. So a big part of who we are is leadership training. We want to develop people to fulfill your call, whatever it may be. Wherever your foot lays, because the kingdom of God is where you are. Where you step, that's where the kingdom of God goes. Number seven, we believe in church community, multi-generational, by engaging relationally, providing support for singles, married, and families. And no matter what, where you are, no matter what your demographic is, we want to believe God to have life groups or small groups or something that you can connect with. No matter where you are, we want to be there to support you in what you're doing. Whether you be single, young professional, whether you're married, no matter what your status, whether you're 95 or 5, we want to be there because we believe in a multi-generational church. And by the grace of God, we've been able to do that. God has done that for us, and we're really excited and happy. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do beyond that. And finally, number eight, we believe in world missions through the proclamation of the gospel and humanitarian service. First weekend in November, we're having missionary Eddie Evans. He's going to be here as our guest speaker. He's a missionary in Ethiopia. Y'all remember Bazalem that came and spoke back in July? He is heads up churches all throughout Ethiopia, came and spoke to us. We've always had a passion for missions. We've always had a passion. We had missionaries, Missions Dominicum this past summer. Had to go to Costa Rica, Nicaragua, this past summer. That's always going to be a part of who we are. Missions. Early on in this church, Pastor Mike was very busy helping the Eastern European church plants and different things like that. When I first came here in 1990, I went on a mission trip before I came here. Since I didn't want to come, I thought, let me go to Lviv. Maybe God will redirect me when I'm in. So we went over and we helped scout out. I was on a team to help scout out the land in Lviv, Ukraine. We've been back. Me and Mike went back another time. We were in Krakow. Went with Jeff Bullock and we went over to Krakow to scout out the city of Krakow and end up starting a church. Missions has always been a passion for this church. We've had International Sundays every year that I can remember because the passion for not just here in little old Greenville. We got to have a vision that goes beyond us and ourselves to reach out. So missions has always been a part of us. So you want to know where we are on the wall? Pull that wall picture back up there. The one with this little circle on it. Not that one. That's a cool picture, but give me the other one. That one. That little circle up there, that's us on the walls here in Greenville, our church. What I just gave you is the vision of this church overall. I didn't give you any goals necessarily, but I gave you this is who we are. This is what we're going to keep doing. This is what we've been doing, and we're going to keep doing it. Because this is what God, this is what God entrusted to us as a church body. This is our part, our portion on the wall here in Greenville. I believe in the community outreach. I believe that we have a place. God put us here with many good churches that are Bible-believing churches. But this is who we are. You say, Eddie, where'd you get that list from? Go to our website. I have it up there. We are in this together. We're in this together with other churches here in this city. We're in this together as individuals. We're on the wall. And when a trumpet blows, it said they would run to that person. That's why we have life groups, so that when something's going on in your life, you can call somebody and they can blow the trumpet. Yeah. And they can run to your help and run to assist you in what's happening in your life. That's why we have the life group. That's why we have our pastoral life groups, and we have so many of their staff and all, so that we, when we blow the trumpet, we can rally together. I'll tell you what, Nehemiah, they built that wall to the point that it scared all the people around them, because they had rebuilt the wall, which showed, and they knew, it says in there that they knew that their God had helped them. And they knew, they were so afraid because they knew that God had helped them and gave them grace to rebuild that wall. I think it took them over 2 months or 3 or 4 months. They rebuilt it, and they were so amazed that Nehemiah was able to do that. There's going to be some challenges you face, anybody in a church, when you want to rebuild the wall. When you want to build the wall and you want to go forward. But we're going to continue to talk about this, because that's why we're having Hope Together Sunday. So we can reach out and try to build the wall. In other words, build the kingdom of God here in Greenville. If you're not a Christian today, let me just tell you this. If you won't have any purpose in your life, you need to give your life to Jesus. If all you want to do is just take up resources, eat, drink, and be merry, and take up resources, that's no reason to live. You need to commit your life to Jesus. He has a vision. He has a calling. He has a place on the wall for you. In this city, in this church, if God's called you to this church, there's a place on the wall for you. He has a purpose and a destiny. All you have to do is acknowledge His death, burial, His resurrection, and repent of your sins, which means to say you're sorry for your sins and repent of your sins and say, I've turned away from them. That's all you got to do. He's already done all the rest of the work. He's already done all the work for you. He's already paid the price. He rose from the dead so that you can have a relationship with Him. So if you just say, Eddie, I just need to give my life to Jesus, I need to have a purpose and a reason to go forward, because I want to find out what my destiny is. I want to know where my place on that wall of the kingdom of God is. All you need to do is pray with me, and He'll do it for you. So let's pray. If that's you and you need me to pray with you, raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Raise your hand if anybody else needs me to pray with them. Just say this prayer quietly to yourself. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I commit my life to You this morning. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to come and live inside of me this morning. I ask You to take control of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Thank You, Jesus, for forgiving me this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can we all stand this morning as we end this morning? Thank you so much. If you need any prayer this morning, feel free to come up. Next week, we're going to break it down a little bit more for your individual place on the wall, your call and your destiny. And I'm going to have Mr. Bass, Betty here, take us out with a chorus this morning.